Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can contact our resource consultants via the phone at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. There's a book I really want to put into your hands. It is a book that I've become increasingly excited about. And the reason I'm excited about this book is that the nature of God as communicated in the Bible is under serious attack. Maybe you have heard comedian Bill Maher, who's a fixture, a staple on television, talk about God as though he is some kind of a malevolent bully. Or perhaps you've heard Richard Dawkins. He may well be today the most well-recognized atheist or philosophical naturalist evolutionist on the planet, who describes the God of the Bible as the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. Jealous, a petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, a bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, homophobic, racist, genocidal. And he goes on and on. He reaches a crescendo in calling him a malevolent bully. And that is why the book written by Paul Copan, Is God a Moral Monster?, is so important. What I love about this book is it is a lot of short chapters that tackle questions that are being raised about God, the God of the Old Testament, including questions like, does the God of the Old Testament promote slavery? This, of course, is a myth that's been propped up by secular skeptics, but nothing could be further from the truth. Far from extolling slavery, the Bible denounces slavery, in fact, calls it sin, going so far as to put slave traders in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, and even liars. And while the Bible as a whole does recognize the reality of slavery, it never promotes the practice of slavery. In the very embryonic stages of human history, we see Joseph being sold into slavery. It is considered a horrendous evil. In fact, I would go as far as to say that it was the application of biblical principles that ultimately leads to the overthrow of slavery, not only in ancient Israel, but in the United States of America. Israel's liberation from slavery in Egypt was a model for this liberation of slaves in general. Thank God in America, many are beginning to wake up to the liberating biblical truth that all, and I mean all, A-L-L, all people are created by God with innate equality. Many questions answered in the book, Is God a Moral Monster? By Paul Copan. Questions like, is he really arrogant and jealous? What does the Bible mean when the Bible says God is a jealous God? And isn't jealousy bad? God, isn't he guilty of ethnic cleansing? Doesn't the Bible say that God demands ethnic cleansing? And doesn't God oppress women? And doesn't Christianity cause violence? And on it goes. That's why I'm excited to present to you all this month, Is God a Moral Monster? By Paul Copan, for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as I mentioned, you can also talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Gary, Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Gary.
Hey, Hank, it's an honor to talk to you. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you, Gary.
I just have a general question for you. I hear people all the time asking for prayer that God will help them discern where they're going wrong, because they say lots of things around them in their life, that their own self, their family, sickness, cancers, these kind of things are happening to them and nothing's going right. And I was just kind of wondering where you reconcile that with the promises that God makes us in the Bible, like, for instance, Jeremiah 29:11.
Well, I think the reality is a biblical view of sickness is that we all get sick and eventually we all die, that the death rate is one per person, that we're all going to make it. And therefore, the presupposition that sickness is something that happens to those who are not in the center of God's will is simply misguided. Indeed, it is pain, said C.S. Lewis, that is God's megaphone to a deaf world. You think of some of the greatest men of God, preachers like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers. And he wrote in 1881, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I have been there, and my sermons with me. The result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things, and then we're poured out in new and better fashion. And oh, we may almost wish for the melting pot if we may but get rid of the dross, if we may but be pure, if we may but be fashioned more completely like unto our Lord." So what happened to Charles Haddon Spurgeon? He's history's most widely read preacher. His sermon series is the largest set of books by a single author in the history of the Christian church, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon died relatively young. He experienced gout. He experienced pain. And that is the lot of not only a historical character like Spurgeon, who lived in the 19th century, but it's the lot of biblical characters that we laud, like Job, who was affirmed by Scripture as a great man of faith, but yet he was covered with painful sores. Or Timothy, who was called Paul's son in the faith and yet suffered frequent stomach problems. Or Elisha, who was blessed with a double portion anointing and yet suffered and died a sick man. And there are so many other biblical examples that we could give. The reason being that we live in a fallen world, and as a result of that, we suffer the ravages of a falling world. So Christianity never gives us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. What it does give us is something different, a way to overcome them through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in his resurrection, which means that one day we too will arise from our bodies, which are riddled with pain, to pain-free bodies in a universe that no longer suffers the ravages of travail, but it's liberated from its bondage to decay.
And I've heard lots of other people not associate just necessarily sickness, but, you know, with all the struggles we have in the world, people are losing jobs and relationships and just on and on and on and their homes and stuff. So you believe that same thing is true when it comes not just to sickness, but just because of the fallen world in which we're living in?
Well, that's exactly right. And Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Which is to say that in this world we are going to go through one challenge after the other. Ultimately, we don't get rid of the challenges, but we can have peace in the midst of the storm. And again, that's what the Bible promises to us. I had forgotten the passage that you mentioned at the beginning of the question.
Yeah, that's what I was wanting you to reconcile. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope.
Yeah, and remember that this is within the context of a letter that's being sent to exiles. And within that context, the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'm going to come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And then the text that you mentioned, so familiar to probably everybody listening in, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. In other words, there's going to be a time when those who are exiled can look forward to a return from exile to the land and an opportunity to once again to be a light to the nations. That is the promise, because those in exile in Jeremiah are going to eventually, under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, they're going to experience liberation from that exile, because God has not forsaken them. He's going to continue to use them. This is not a promise that you're going to be healthy in this world. There is no such promise in this world. As long as you are in this world, you're going to suffer. And anyone who says you're not, because you can make a positive confession and therefore eliminate your suffering, is simply deceiving you.
You know, so many people I know are associating the fact that they're going through difficult times and that they're, you know, they're asking God to, you know, tell them what they're not doing. Are they not honoring Him? Are they not being faithful enough? And they're asking these things as if, you know, they need to change something they're doing so other things good can happen to them.
Yeah, well, I mean, obviously, a person who lives within the parameters that God sets for him or her to live within is going to, on average, feel better in every way than someone that does not. I mean, God puts those parameters around our lives so that our lives might be fulfilled. But again, we have to realistically recognize that we live in a fallen world, and in that fallen world, stuff happens. You know, we had a preborn baby that died. We had a grandbaby that died. My father has died. You know, we're all mortal. So in this life, we're all going to face one tragedy after the other. And that's the way this life is. That's a realistic way of looking at life. So what is the hope of the Christian? It's not, well, you can have a bed of ease as you go through life if only you learn how to make these positive confessions. No, it is that even during the deepest, darkest night, those who love the Lord will not only be supported by the Lord, but carried, as it were, as a lamb in the hands of a shepherd that tenderly cares for them.
That is awesome. That is great encouragement. I really appreciate your ministry. I listen to you every day, and God bless everything you're doing, Hank.
Well, thank you so much for your call. It is so sad when I hear the inverse communicated, and I do so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I still remember a man whose story on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, when he called in, left an indescribable lump in my throat. You know, his mother had a lump appear in her breast, and she purposed to deny the symptoms and rejected medical treatment, he said, because she was committed to the what I would now call the ostinification of American Christianity. And so it wasn't until the tumor had become a weeping sore and consumed most of her breast that she finally got medical attention. But then it was too late. She died 6 months later. And even at the funeral, people were lauding this person's mother for denying her symptoms. Of course, he had borne with the death of his mother the ripened fruit of that nonsense, those dangerous teachings. Joyce Meyer, who was part of the Osteenification of American Christianity, is a classic example. Her worldview is as convoluted as it is dangerous. She says it is vital for us to understand that it is illegal for Satan to put sickness on us, and there's no good reason to let him do it. And therefore, she says, the moment we begin to recognize symptoms of sickness, we need to stand against them. And what does she do to prove her point? She takes one of the most precious passages in Scripture and completely prostitutes it. That's why I wrote The Osteenification of American Christianity that was alluded to by the caller. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Many people carry around highly destructive beliefs about God that are endorsed by popular atheists of our day. And tragically, they never truly experience intimacy with the Creator of their souls. We want to help you see through any lies you might carry around about God with a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, politics, media, and thus the home. And that's why many people carry around untrue beliefs about Him. But we want to help you see truth clearly by sending you a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, great to be back taking your questions. We'll go right back to the questions in a moment. Want to mention the daily e-truth. I am so grateful that so many thousands of people are subscribing now for the daily e-truth. Of course, it is free of charge. You can go to equip.org/e-truth. And you can subscribe, and I deliver e-truths to you, to your inbox daily, sometimes in video form, sometimes in written form, questions and answers, so much more, issues that are pertinent to our lives in the particular epoch in which we live, daily e-truths, now available direct to your inbox, equip.org/e-truth. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Linda in Maryland, listening on NRB television. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
It's my pleasure.
Well, I had a question, but now that I'm listening to everything, I'm really confused a little bit. But first, let me say that my original question was, I wanted to know, how do you get over the guilt of not being a good Christian, and I'm confused about who should I be listening to now that there's so many people that I had listened to that you are now saying they are deceiving.
Yeah.
So now I'm guilty and confused.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I think what's so important, Linda, is as a follower of Jesus Christ, you follow Jesus Christ. And the way you do that is you build intimacy with Him through prayer. So Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because He treasured fellowship with His Heavenly Father. It wasn't just, God, can you give me this? God, can you give me that? God, can you do this or that? In other words, it's not just supplication. It's a recognition that our greatest satisfaction is found in having intimacy with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. Secondly, the way you keep from being deceived is you listen to the voice of God in His Word. You become so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. One of the reasons I wrote The Ostinification of American Christianity is to show you how these teachers operate. They say, this is what Scripture says. Scripture says this, but as a Christian, what you should do is you should check it out and see if Scripture really says that. So if Joel Osteen says, the Bible says we are to call those things that are not as though they were, you should then go to the passage that he's quoting. It happens to be Romans 4:17, and you'll find out that the Bible says nothing of the sort, that he's simply telling you something that's not true. And if a teacher does that once in a while and it's a slip of the tongue, we all make mistakes. But if that is a habit where virtually every single time you turn to the passage and you find out, wow, he's using that passage to communicate what he wants to communicate, not what God is actually saying in his word, then what you do is you stop listening to that teacher and you find a healthy, well-balanced church, which gets me to my third point. That is, we don't go this road alone, Linda. We go it with other believers. And all of us are imperfect. All of us are limited in knowledge. But true believers are those who hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So when we celebrate communion, we celebrate his broken body and shed blood for the complete remission of sins, because we realize we cannot be good enough to be acceptable to God. And so we receive the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, and we celebrate communion in community as a way of remembering that, his broken body and shed blood, so that we can be reconciled with God not only for time, but also for eternity. So the three things I just told you in summary are, we want to build intimacy with the Lord through prayer. We want to know the Word of God. That means that we read it daily. It means that we also are committed to not being a Lone Ranger Christian, but committed to being a Christian in community. That means a member of a healthy, well-balanced church. I'm not saying a perfect church, but a church that holds to the essentials of the historic Christian faith.
And that's where I'm a little bit confused, because the church that I'm attending, I've been attending for years now, and they keep talking about finding your purpose, and I haven't even found my purpose. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know how to go about finding my purpose.
Well, I can tell you what your purpose is. Your purpose is to love God and enjoy him forever. I mean, that's the greatest purpose of humanity. And how do we love him? We worship him. And we do it in community through prayer and through praise and through the proclamation of the Word. God created us, Linda. He created us for fellowship and intimacy with him, and we're never satisfied apart from that. There's a God-shaped vacuum in every one of our lives, and he can fill that vacuum. And if we don't fill it with the Lord, a host of consuming appetites crowd out our better intentions. And it leads us to all kinds of other vices that take the place of God. So your purpose is to love God. And guess what happens when you love God and have intimacy with God? Do you think he leaves you in confusion? No, he leads you. He's a shepherd. You can picture a shepherd leading the sheep and keeping the sheep out of danger. In other words, it doesn't mean that there are no difficulties in life and everything is a panacea, but it does mean that we have a loving shepherd who leads us as a shepherd beside the still waters. He nourishes our soul, and he gives us the path of righteousness. So the one you follow is the one who is leading you, and he will make certain that your gifts and talents and your purpose for living are found ultimately, so that what you were created to do, you'll have the opportunity to do. It's a matter of following the Lord.
Wonderful. Thank you so much.
Well, Linda, hang on. I want to send you a book in which I communicate a lot of these things. It's called The Prayer of Jesus, and I think it might really be helpful. Just be my gift to you. Just hang on.
Okay. Thank you.
Blessings to you, Linda. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to JJ next. He's listening in Hayward, California, on the web. Hi, JJ.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Oh, it's just such a pleasure and honor to speak with you, sir. I've been listening to you for many, many years since you was in Santa Ana, California, something like that.
Rancho Santa Margarita.
Yeah, Rancho Santa Margarita.
No one could say it.
Long time.
Yeah.
Well, I was at church Sunday, and, you know, I have a wonderful pastor. I thank God. He's a Christian man, and he teaches the Word. And, you know, I've been listening to you this long, so, you know, I have to verify some things when that flag goes up. But he was preaching on Acts 5, 1 and 11, about Ananias and Sapphira, and he said that Satan uses Christians to do his work, and that a Christian can be Satan-filled. So my question is that true?
Well, remember that if you are a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that temple will not be shared by a demon. Also remember that there are so many people that we would look at from the exterior and say, wow, that is a really cool believer that I want to emulate and be like. But we just look at the exterior. God looks at the heart. So Judas, of course, is always the favorite example because he was in the inner circle of Jesus Christ, and he did the things of the Lord. But Jesus lets us know that he was there not because he loved the master, but rather loved what was on the master's table. And there are a lot of examples like that in the Bible.
Right. And he also did say that Ananias and Sapphira premeditated the lie. You know, they knew that they was going to tell the lie, and they lied to God. So I would say, as you say, they wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit in the first place.
Well, the thing about it is that here they knew the Holy Spirit's power. They had experienced the Holy Spirit's power. They had seen it unfold all around them in their circumstances, and yet they purposed to deceive. They were not simply deceiving human beings, but they were attempting to deceive God, which if you're really attempting purposely to deceive God, it's an indication you probably don't know him in the first place.
Exactly. I totally agree. Okay, well, I knew that answer, and I just wanted to be, just didn't come up. I guess it took you to bring it forward, you know? You've given me a lot of material.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ronald next. He's listening in Garland, Texas on Bot Radio. Hi, Ronald.
Good to talk with you again, Hank. How have you been?
Good.
I would just like to ask you a question, then I got a quick comment. Last night I was talking to a gentleman. I drive a truck, and so I was at a truck stop. And sometimes you meet people that are just walking books of knowledge.
Yes.
And this was one of those men. And so he knew everything about everything. And then somehow or another he got on religion. And then, you know, 5-10 years ago, before I become a Christian, a true Christian, I would have sat there and just argued with him until I was blue in the face, you know. But when I come across people like that now, I just talk to them the best way I can and what I know from the Bible, because I do read the Bible every day. But one of his comments that he made was, you're not born a sinner. You die a sinner, but you're not born a sinner. I said, yes, you are. You're born a sinner. You die a sinner. Now, did that come from when Adam was made by God?
Yeah, exactly. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And of course, David echoes those words when he says, surely I was a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So an essential to historic Christian faith is a recognition that we are born and conceived in sin, and therefore we can either remain in the line of the first Adam, or we can, through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, be redeemed. In other words, the righteousness of Christ can be laid on our account, and we can be declared righteous before God.
Right. Okay. And see, whenever I answered him, that was not just only from the Bible, but that was just, how can I say it, that the Holy Spirit is inside you, so you know what the answer has got to be. You understand me?
Yeah, and I think that's a wonderful thing to say. The Holy Spirit does teach us and lead us into all righteousness, and obviously he uses means, and the means are precisely what we're talking about, the Holy Scripture. It's everything we need for faith and practice, and you can use that to give a testimony for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. We'll be right back.
Rather than fall for the emotional rhetoric presented by new atheists such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, we must become so familiar with the truth, we recognize their lies instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's remarkable book titled, Is God a Moral Monster? Will help you do just that. And this reassuring resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them. That's why we want to help you stand for truth by sending you a copy of a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And right back to our phone callers. Ryan is up next in Washington. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I've been reading the Creation Answer book, and I have a question about how long you think, when you think Adam was created, because I've been looking at some science books, and they date what they call Homo sapien 125,000 years.
Yeah, I mean, the general time frame that you will find people give when they look at general revelation is 100,000 to 150,000 years ago. But really, I don't know how long Adam and Eve have been around. I mean, there are different figures that are given by different people looking at general revelation. The one thing we don't have is any kind of an indication from the Bible itself, because the biblical writers never used the genealogical constructions to set up a timeline so that you know exactly when Adam and Eve were created. So you can't, for example, trace the timeline between the second Adam and the second Adam being Jesus Christ, because the genealogical constructions are not, they're not sequential, they're symmetrical, they're deliberately arranged, because there's a purpose in each one of the genealogies. So if you look at the genealogies in Genesis, there are 10 before the flood, 10 after the flood. It's symmetrical. The same thing you see with Matthew in the New Testament, deliberately arranged, because there's a purpose in the genealogy. But there's, again, no one in the Bible is a writer that uses these constructions to give us a timeline. So from the standpoint of special revelation, it's very difficult to know precisely when Adam and Eve were created. And there are various answers that are given when you look at the scientific evidence. The basic general line of reasoning converges on a period of time quite recent in modern history by all geological accounts. I mean, if you look at the overall, in terms of geological history, human beings are quite recent.
Okay. So would that, would the 125,000 years, would that contradict the Bible in any way, or could
no?
Could the Bible,
I mean,
really be
because
that
the old? That's the point I was making. The Bible does not give us a timeline. What it does make very clear to us is that from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And if you look at the evidence in science, it reveals to us what the Bible reveals to us. Science and scripture are in concert. That all humanity living today trace back to a single Y chromosomal atom, and that all people alive today also trace to a single mitochondrial Eve. And in fact, what's really interesting is they lived at the same time in a location geographically which is not at all inconsistent with what we find in the biblical text.
Okay. Would now, just one more quick question, I guess, with that. Would that, you know, the different races of people or different skin colors, would that be an example of, like, microevolution of humans, or...
Well, sure. There are always changes within kinds, but there are not changes from one kind to another kind. So there's no evidence whatsoever for hippo-like creatures suddenly transitioning into whales or transitioning into whales over time. So a 3,000-pound hippo-like animal doesn't become a whale with a tail. In fact, that is a whale of a tail. But a lot of people, they buy it uncritically because they don't look at the details, and ultimately the devil is in the details. If you look at, though, what happens with humanity, God spreads humanity out, and as a result of that, humanity isn't drawing from the same exact precise gene pool. So before the flood, all men spoke the same language. And by the way, the Bible isn't as concerned about race as it is about the fact that we're all one in Adam. So there's no Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free, there's no male or female. But geneticists early on oftentimes talk about what's called the founder principle, that groups isolated because of the confusion of their languages, and then only drew upon a fraction of the gene pool. And there, as a result of that, there are changes within kinds, not only within humankind, but also the same thing within the dog family, etc. And that is an example of micro as opposed to macroevolution. So Christians believe in microevolution, if you will, but not macroevolution.
Okay, great. Yeah, that definitely answers my questions. I appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. Today, a growing number of Christian thinkers say that Adam and Eve did not really exist, and so we want to be able to give an answer to that as well. In fact, Francis Collins, who was tapped by President Obama to be the director of the National Institutes of Health, is among them. In his view, modern humans emerged from primates 100,000 years ago in a population numbering some 10,000, not two. And the problem, of course, is that the Bible, in strongest terms, contradicts Francis Collins. And while Collins and company staunchly defend Darwinian evolution, their views hardly correspond to what is real, realities on the ground. You know, Darwin hung his hopes on hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion. But in actuality, the poverty of the fossil record has been an embarrassment. Virtually all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian. To put it bluntly, the Cambrian radiation vaporized the Darwinian tree of life. And unfortunately, a lot of people, uncritically, still look at the tree of life. They see it as an icon, and the icon has become the argument instead of looking at the facts. Not only that, but as I mentioned previously, Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of theistic evolutionists who deny the reality of a historical Adam and Eve. Well, just think of what Paul said, from one man. But think about Jesus Christ. He really casts a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers. He says, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And lest one be tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, it's instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referred to the murder of their son Abel. And there are a lot of other examples that could be given. Luke, writing primarily to a Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam and highlights Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all humanity. And should that prove insufficient, Chronicles provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. Likewise, starting at Genesis 5:1, Moses gives the written account of Adam's line. So while we can't come up with a chronology from the first Adam to the second Adam, we have ample evidence in the Scriptures that Adam was a real person, that he was the first of God's creation, and that he had progeny. And some of those progeny are mentioned. In other words, we don't have a sequence of all of them, but we do have symmetry given to us so that the progeny are given in terms of importance and also memorability so that we can see God's purposes in creation. Mario next in Fresno, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Mario.
Hi, I had a question. Thanks for taking my call, by the way.
You're welcome.
I had a question about apostolic Pentecostal churches.
Mm-hmm.
I know that they baptize in the name of Jesus only as opposed to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and I wanted to get your opinion on that.
Yeah, and they hold to a litany of legalistic prescriptions. As you say, they want to rebaptize by their formula with the evidence of speaking in tongues for a reason, because in their view, no tongues, no salvation. And you can imagine that has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who don't speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. But the systemic problem gets back to what you said in the prologue to the question. They baptize only in the name of Jesus, and the reason for that is error produces error. That baptism only in the name of Jesus leads to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And if you believe in the Trinity, as I do, they say, well, you believe in pagan polytheistic theology. So why do I believe in the Trinity? Because I'm biblically driven, not philosophically driven, which is to say that I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me, which is there's only one God. The Bible's fiercely monotheistic in both Testaments. Furthermore, in both Testaments, you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are clearly God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are shown to be eternally distinct. In other words, the Father sends the Son. The Son prays to the Father. They're not one and the same. The Son never becomes the Father, nor does the Son become the Holy Spirit. The Father doesn't become the Son. The Son doesn't become the Holy Spirit. So they believe in one person revealed in various manifestations. We believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, because that is how God has revealed himself in Scripture, and I simply bow my knee before that. I don't fully comprehend it, but I do apprehend it in the Bible. It's clearly taught, and it's not a contradiction. It's one what and three whos. If it said in Scripture that there's one what and three whats, it'd be a contradiction, but that's not what the Scripture says.
Okay. All right. Well, that's it. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, we do appreciate your prayers and your support. Listening to the program, you might well think that we are well an island because we are not doing anything to make us politically correct to everyone, and as a result, oftentimes we're isolated. If I was saying Slain in the Spirit is wonderful, well, I'd have a whole lot of denominations that loved what I said. If I said I believed in oneness Pentecostalism, there are people that would love it. If I said I love the teachings of Joel Osteen, people would love it. If I said so many things that would be expedient or failed to say anything that would be controversial, well, it probably would be better for finances, but ultimately you have to look at the fact that we have an audience of one, and we do what we do because life and truth matter, and ultimately we will stand before God and give an account for what we did while we are in the flesh. And that's what I mean by saying we have an audience of one. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor. What cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language? Don't all religions lead to heaven? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.